Now I wonder, could we turn to the scriptures, please? And our first reading is in the book of Exodus. And I'll have several readings and we'll see how we go for time, how we cover each of the particular readings that will be brought before you. There'll be short readings. And as I say, the first one is Exodus chapter 3. And we will begin at verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked and beheld the bush burned with fire. And behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And we'll leave that reading at that verse. But the verse that I want you to take away with you and leave on your heart is back to verse 3. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. And that's the phrase I want to leave with each of us this evening. That little phrase, see this great sight. Turn with me now to Genesis chapter 6, back over to Genesis chapter 6, and just a few verses here. Verse 1 again. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 5. And God saw. This is the phrase I want you to pay attention in this little portion. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God saw. Over to the New Testament now, to Luke's Gospel, and we are looking at chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Luke's Gospel. Portion that's usually kept for the season of Christmas, and it's sad sometimes that these portions don't get read at other times, but nevertheless we'll read them this evening, and I trust it'll be a blessing to us. Chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, and ye shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And the shepherds, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. Now come with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, and reading again down at verse 8. Most would know this is where the Lord Jesus is in the wilderness and being tempted by the devil. And verse 8 begins like this again. The devil taketh him, the Lord Jesus, up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Over now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, 23rd chapter, and we'll begin reading at verse 45. This is the scene at Calvary's cross, or prior to it, leading up to the cross. And when he arose from prayer, and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. When he had yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Back to verse 49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? I'm sure you've seen or followed me in those readings, at least I hope you've been able to follow the readings, and possibly while the word isn't in all the readings, the content or the meaning of the word is in it, and that has to do with the very opening hymn that we sang together. Give me a sight, O Saviour, of thy wondrous love to me. I don't know about you, but I find that as we look at some of these television programs, documentary style things, there's a lot of effort being made on getting people to spend their hard-earned money to travel, go sightseeing, programs like Getaway and those sort of things, and they become very attractive, and I could say I'd be an armchair traveller. I'd prefer to sit and watch it than have to go on the travels themselves. Some people like to travel. And there's some beautiful sights to be seen on these programs as they take you overseas and so on and so forth. And sightseeing is a thing, an occupation of many. And they come back and tell you the stories or show you their slides. Or nowadays it's not the slideshow, it's the video they would show you. And some are very interesting. So we're going to do a little bit of sightseeing of a different kind tonight. A sightseeing tour through the Scriptures. The one that we read, first of all, in Exodus, concerned Moses. And I don't need really to do this, but I just want to give you the background of Moses and bring us to the point of the Scripture that we read. And most of us would be aware that Moses, as Hebrews says, Moses was a proper child. Pharaoh had decreed that all the male children, all the boys born, would be drowned in the river. They'd be put to death. And I want you as parents tonight, and I as a parent, to try it in your mind's eye to envisage such a scene when that decree was passed. Now, I don't know how some of you have dealt with the decree that our government has passed on the GST. I don't think too many people have jumped for joy, especially those in business that have all the hassle of trying to come to terms with and understand the system. But think of it another way. If you lived in a country where a decree was passed that is from this day onward, you will not be allowed to meet the way you do here. And some countries, it was mentioned in prayer tonight, some countries have that inflicted upon them. They haven't got the freedom that we enjoy. And so on. So take our minds back to Pharaoh decreeing that he was going to destroy every male child so that those boys wouldn't grow up into men and become strong and fight him and maybe overthrow him. He was going to wipe them out. You have a parallel, I feel, in the New Testament when Herod decreed that all the boys under, 2 years of age, would be killed. He was afraid that the king, that the wise men that came and asked him, where is he that is born king of the Jews? He was afraid that that boy would grow up and usurp his authority. And so that mother that day when she heard that decree and had that little baby boy Moses, she was concerned and strong enough in her faith to get a basket made of bulrushes, take him down to the river's edge, and by faith pushed him out into the water, trusting God to take care of him. And my heart and my mind try to visualize that scene. She would have been heartbroken. She did it believing and trusting God, but she would have come away with her heartstrings pulled, wondering what might be the outcome. You know the story, how that the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, comes down to the water's edge, hears the child cry, the babe is brought to her, and the rest of the story is like a wonderful fairy story, but it's not a fairy story. It's the Word of God. It's true. It's a fact. And that story unfolds how God, in His miraculous planning and foresight and foreknowledge, saw to it that that princess picked that child up, and how that Moses' sister, she comes along and says, I can find a nurse for him, and brings the very mother of the child, and how that the child was brought up by his mother in the house of Pharaoh. Now visualize that scene. Moses is being brought up in all the finery of the palace, but his mother has taught him the ways of God and the ways of his people, that so when he grows up, he goes out and he sees two of his brethren, or he sees an Egyptian fighting with one of his brethren, and he approaches them, and the scuffle that entails, he kills the Egyptian. He had feeling for his people, even though he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. And then we see a scene comes along where he sees two of his brethren fighting. And he goes over to stop the squabble, and one retorts, Wilt thou kill me? Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And the conscience begins to attack him, and he realizes that someone has seen what he done, and he flees. And he's thrown to the wilderness. And this brings us up to the story that we read, how that he's there tending his father-in-law's flock, and he sees a fire, a bush burning, and he turns aside to see. Oh, what would have happened if he hadn't have turned aside? But that sight of that bush burning attracted his attention, and he began to marvel that the bush burned intensely but didn't burn out. Now, I'm talking now to people living in Queensland, living in Australia, who have seen over the years many tragic bushfires. And sometimes we wish they would burn out quick. But they have burnt out. And there are places where lives have been lost and stock has been lost and so on. But here is a bush that's burning, and it will not burn out. And Moses goes over to see what it's all about. And as he comes over, God is watching him. God's observing him. He sees him turning aside. And as he turns aside, God speaks to him, Take off the shoes from off thy feet. The place where thou standest is holy ground. And Moses obeys. God tells Moses he has seen the affliction of his people. God tells Moses that their cry has reached his ears and he's going to deliver them. And God tells Moses, if we'd have read it further, I want you to go and be the deliverer of my people. We know Moses made excuses. He says, I cannot speak. And we know how the story goes. Aaron, his brother, was given to him for a mouthpiece. But what I want to dwell on for a moment or two is this. Moses turned aside and beheld and saw a great sight. And that was some bit of sightseeing. A great sight. He'd never forget that day when he turned aside on the backside of the desert, saw that bush burn, approached that bush, and heard God speak to him in person. What will we do tonight if God spoke to us in person? You know, God is speaking to us tonight. Each and every one of us. Me included. God, in these last days, the writer to the Hebrews says, has spoken unto us in times past by his prophets. But now he is speaking unto us by and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks, and he's speaking tonight through his precious word. And will you turn aside to see a great sight that I'm going to lead you into later on? I trust you will. I trust you will have attentive ears and hearts to watch out for the sight, the greatest sight in history, as we have read a little earlier about. Okay, Moses turned aside and saw a great sight. Now I'm going to leave it there. I'm not here to expound that. I just give you a little bit of backdrop and brought you back to what I read. The thing I'm leaving with you is Moses turned aside. He took the trouble to do it. He had to physically do it. Turn aside, approach that bush, heard God speak. If your ears are open tonight, you'll hear Him speak. If your eyes are open, you will see a great sight. Now, the next reading we had was taken from the book of Genesis. And while I've called that first one a great sight, this one I've put a little capstan, a little title to help me remember what's upon my heart for this message. And it's this: it is a sickening sight. Genesis chapter 6 and the first 8 verses is sickening reading. God looked down and He saw a sight, as we would say, for sore eyes. God looked down on the creation and looked down upon man, and it's recorded that man's thoughts was evil continually. Now, I'm going to be honest this evening, and I trust my brethren and my sisters, you'll be honest too. We've been hearing this afternoon at Salisbury and yesterday at Salisbury about living a life of holiness. But we have also been reminded that we are here, this side of heaven, those of us who know the Lord Jesus. And if I was to stand here tonight and say, I've never sinned since the day I got saved, you would tell me to put my coat on, but you would guide me out to the door and say good night. Not one of us can say that we have not committed sin since the day we got saved. But I'm going to go a bit further. I've heard preachers, we get to hear a lot of them. Some are more honest than others. That's a statement in itself, isn't it? Preachers should always be honest. Every believer, every one of us should be honest. But you'll see where I'm coming from here. And it's this, and this is where I'm going to be open and above board, I hope, transparent, crystal clear. If God was to cut open my forehead and lift the lid and let you see into my head, into my innermost thoughts, I would be ashamed. You know, on the computer, some of us are now into this wonderful cyberspace technological age of computers. It comes as a bit of a shock to know that if you go on the internet, that every site that you look at or I look at is logged on your computer. It can keep it there for 10 or 15 days and you can click on and say, oh, was that what I was there so many days ago? It's amazing that without you even thinking about it, every move you make is recorded. Now, if man has done this wonderful thing with technology, what does God do in keeping records of all of our lives, our thinking? God is always near me. An old hymn, a children's hymn I learnt as a boy growing up, as I said, in the Presbyterian church. God is always near me, hearing what I say, knowing all my thoughts and deeds, and my work and play. God is always near me in the darkest night. He can see me just the same as in broad daylight. God looked down and He saw man and it sickened Him. And He said, it repents me that I had ever made man, and I'm going to destroy them. And how thankful we are that there was one found grace in His eyes, and that was Noah. A sickening sight. And so as I began to say there, that if God lifted the lid and let you see the past week's thoughts, the past month's thoughts, the past year's thoughts, all right, the past 60-odd years' thoughts, and one day I'm going to give an account, it says, of every idle word. Oh, you don't really mean that, Lord.
Goodness me, when we tell a joke and we're fooling around telling jokes and having a bit of a laugh, every idle word we'll give an account. Every word of criticism that I've passed, I'll give an account. And we've been hearing about these things over the weekend. God looks down, and is he seeing what is he saw in Genesis 6 away back then? Is he seeing it today? Yes, he's seeing it today, and it's worse. Oh, you say, if it's worse today than it was in Genesis 6, why hasn't God come down in judgment? Why hasn't he destroyed the earth? Let me say this and let me clarify this. It is because we're living in the day of grace. God's already judged this world. He's already passed judgment on it. He's already stated he will come and he will fold it up. But that day when he does that will be the day when he appoints the Lord Jesus to return, take his people home, set up the judgment seat of Christ, and then will roll on the events that follow. He's already done it. But he looks down today and he sees man, as the psalmist says, at his best state, altogether vanity. And as I called it, a sickening sight, a horrific sight. Let me move on now to the one portion that we read in the New Testament, and that was where the shepherds were abiding, looking after their flock by night. And over they were up on the hillside. And all of a sudden the heavens opened. Now I want you again, I love to do this. This is maybe just something that I'm not that well read. I'm not one of these deep students and all that sort of thing. But I enjoy when I read something trying to visualize in my mind the scene before me. And I see the shepherds on the hillside. And I see in my mind's eye, the heavens opened. And it says they were sore afraid. Would you have been afraid? I would. Let's backtrack a bit. Do you remember the angel visited Zechariah, was it? It's just lost my mind. Come from my mind there. Brother John, the high or the priest that was in the temple. Zechariah. I was right. Thank you. And he visited him. And so much so was, it says that he was afraid, but so much so his unbelief brought about that he was struck dumb. Then we moved a little bit forward and we see Mary. And she has a visit from the angel and he tells her to fear not. And she accepts and believes what the angel says. But at the same time, both of those situations, if you were there, how would you have reacted? You'd have been afraid, I'd have been afraid, and the shepherds were afraid, and the words come, fear not, fear not. And the good tidings is told. And then what they see, what they have heard, they're told, they go and they see this for themselves. They see this child wrapped in swaddling clothes. They see the child. And then they come away rejoicing in what they had seen. And I've called that an awe-inspiring sight. To me, it's awe-inspiring. We've had the great sight of Moses. We've had the sickening sight of Genesis 6. But here's an awe-inspiring sight. The Savior of the world is born. And the shepherds are given the privilege to behold him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And Mary, it says, pondered these things in her heart. Mary done a lot of thinking over the life, the lifetime of the Lord Jesus here on earth, so that when she was at the cross, she would remember all those things she pondered in her heart. It was an awe-inspiring sight. My time's getting away. We'll move on to the next one. And that was when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness. And the devil tempts him and tests him and takes him up to the pinnacle, so to speak, up to the highest part of the mountain. And he shows them all the glories of the world. Can you imagine? Can you visualize again such a scene? In my sort of puny mind, I think of the audacity of the devil saying to the creator of the universe, Look, take a look at all this. I'm going to give it to you. All this and all the glory of it shall be yours if you bow down, if you fall down and worship me. And I've called that one a treacherous sight. You see, the way I'd like to apply it this evening, and this would be to all of us, is that here we are, and we have been, we live in a wonderful age. I've already referred to the technological age we live in and the wonders that happen around every day. And you know, I find that I can be sucked in and drawn in with the marvels of it. I go to some of these, and I'm not a computer whiz by any means. I need help from these guys who know all about it. But I go to these computer exhibitions, and I go, oh, and ah, and oh, and all of a sudden you're caught up with all the technology. But wait a minute. God has created us. And they're going bananas, could I say, in their wonderful age of technology, telling us how they've got the DNA together and how they're going to do this and that. But God's already done it. And he's given us a brain greater than any computer. I'm trying to say here, we get caught in. I get caught in with all these things, and then all of a sudden, stop. Hey, hey. This old world's for the fire. This is all just temporal. It's all going to pass away. But the things that matter most will be eternal forever. And here's the devil trying to say to the Lord Jesus, you fall down and worship me. I'll give you all this. And the Lord Jesus says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Him only shalt thou serve. A treacherous sight to get attracted to this world and all its marvels and the wonders of it. Let me move on as I bring our meeting to a close. We read in Luke's Gospel to a sight which I have termed a repulsive sight or a horrendous sight. I didn't go through or read the actual scriptures of the Lord Jesus being taken and nailed to that cross. But again, I want you to come because again, I'm sure you've read it and I've read it over and over again. And I think the problem with me is because we have grown up reading these scriptures, we become so familiar with them. And we lose the freshness of them. We hear stories of missionaries telling the good gospel story in all its simplicity. And when they come to the cross, the people react. And they're so disappointed and tears flow as to why the Lord Jesus was allowed to die on that cross. And then those missionaries will take them further and tell them that the Lord Jesus, not only did he die for their sins, but God raised him from the dead. And those natives, we're told, rejoice. They've heard it for the first time and they get excited. He's alive. He's not dead. He's alive. But here is a repulsive sight to some, and yet a spectacular sight to others. You know, Isaiah 53 says this, who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And it goes on to say, there is no beauty in him that we would desire him. No beauty. And if you were to physically look at the cross tonight and see the Lord Jesus hanging there as a spectacle of shame, there's certainly not a beautiful sight. It certainly is a repulsive sight. Our daughter Janet has just the other day sent us an email. They've been over in the Philippines visiting Stephen and Roz. The only opportunity they feel, because their furloughs will never again allow them to do that. And they had a happy reunion. But one of the things, and I think Brother Phil and his dear wife will recall this, she's writing and tells us about the noise of the place and how early in the morning it's just a din of noise. But what I'm leading to tell you here is, she says, they killed the goat. They not only killed the goat, but they gutted the goat. They did everything to that goat and to her, and of course cooked it and ate it. But to her it was repulsive. And I'll be honest, I couldn't kill a chuck. Is that what it is, a chuck or a hen or whatever you call it? I eat them, but I couldn't kill them. But here is a sight of Calvary. Men and women have rejected the Saviour. They have allowed him to be buffeted. They have allowed him to be scourged. They have watched him taken cruelly by men's hands and brought to the point of the hill of Calvary, laid on that cross, the nails driven in, uplifted, put into the ground, jolted into the ground, and hang there. And they watched it and cried, "Crucify him! Away with him! We'll not have him to reign over us." And that sight is horrendous and repulsive. Ah, but let's take John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote The Pilgrim's Progress. And oh, I loved reading that once I got saved. Didn't understand it before I was saved. It was just another book. Couldn't really get far into it. Got it as a Sunday school prize. Ah, but I wasn't long saved, and I'm reading about Pilgrim. He's left the city of destruction. He's making his way, and all these things come his way to hinder him getting on the journey to the celestial land. But his heart's desire is to get there. And he meets evangelists, and he meets this one, faithful, and so on. But eventually, he comes with his burden on his back, his burden of sin, and he's making his way up the hill. And at the top of the hill, he sees the three crosses, and he sees a center cross, and he sees the Lord Jesus on it. And it's a beautiful sight, a glorious sight, because he sees the Lord Jesus there as the one who paid the price of his sin. And that burden on his back just rolls off and rolls down the hill, and he's saved. What a wonderful, glorious sight. No wonder we say, he's altogether lovely. None can with him compare. The chief among 10,000, the fairest of the fair. And so I say, what is a horrendous sight becomes a spectacular, beautiful, glorious sight. The sight of the Lord Jesus, willing to go to Calvary to pay the price of your sin and of mine.